thing.
It was actually two buttons. That was the problem. I had to turn them on first.
What's
that?
Special one, and then pre-court.
Right. All right. Most of you probably know, I think, but you know, my wife's been having some problems physically, and so Monday, after many doctors, she got a definitive diagnosis, and she has ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's syndrome, which is simply a devastating diagnosis. There's nothing else to say. So we're just beginning to process this. Okay. Well, I know that I know you're all praying, and we really appreciate it. One request that my wife would like is that in your prayers that you would pray that she would be able to sleep at night. Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay, so in our time here, we have come now to Revelation chapter 10. Now in the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 on through chapter 19, the narrative is given to us in terms of three patterns of seven. It begins with a seven-sealed scroll. The scroll is a title deed, and it is a title deed to man's inheritance. And it's sealed with seven seals. But when the seventh seal is loosed, then man will be restored to her original inherited status, which is to reign on the earth as kings and priests to their Creator. Those seven seals are, at the seventh seal, we have another pattern of seven. With the loosening of the seventh seal, that initiates seven trumpet judgments. The first six seals are given to us very briefly and quickly in chapter 6. The seven trumpet judgments of the seventh seal go from chapter 7 to chapter 19. In our time here, up to Revelation 10, we have looked at six of those trumpet judgments. So we are now at the seventh and final trumpet judgment of the seventh seal. The third pattern of seven will be the conclusion of the seventh trumpet judgment, or seven bowls of wrath, or seven plagues. The seventh plague is actually Armageddon, so that's the end. So where we are now is just beginning our look into the seventh and final trumpet judgment after the loosening of the seventh seal. I know this is going to get wordy, but I don't know what else to say. So last time I just tried to introduce to you the narrative that's given to us in relation to the seventh trumpet judgment. We read in chapter 11 that the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." So this is it. This is the final. And at the end, the Lord Jesus will restore his kingdom on this earth. This seventh trumpet judgment is the third of three declared woes to the inhabitants of the earth. So there's great rejoicing in heaven when the seventh trumpet judgment is blown. And there's unprecedented suffering on earth. Now, in this narrative between 10 and 19, there are many, I don't know what to call them. He doesn't really pick the narrative up until chapter 15, but he's setting the stage for what's to follow. So, for instance, in chapter 10, we're going to read about this, which we'll look at today, a bittersweet scroll. And then in chapter 11, there's this mysterious description of two witnesses from the Lord. In chapter 12 and 13, there's a description of the woman, which is Israel, and the dragon, who is Satan, and the beginnings of this government, which we call the beast. There's an unholy trinity of the Satan himself, a one world ruler, and a false prophet. And these three come together and they become an empire. And then in chapter 15, there's great news that this horrific world empire is going to go to battle against the Lord himself. This narrative is described to us, as the whole book is described to us, in terms of signs. Now, signs are never the reality. Signs always point to a reality. And that's the way the book of Revelation is written. It's written in signs. It tells us that in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants, even the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. That word signify, if you look it up, the original Greek means sign. You can see sign and signify. So the narrative in the book of Revelation is all signs. Signs are intended to point to something, a reality beyond the sign. And that's how this book is written. And there are three signs in the narrative of the seventh trumpet judgment. And the three signs are given to us beginning in chapter 12. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was pregnant, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And we'll develop it when we get there, but this is the nation Israel. This is the woman. That's the great sign. Then in verse 3 we read that another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 crowns. This is the second sign. This red dragon, we're told in chapter 12, is Satan himself. The 7 heads are 7 governing authorities that have always ruled over Israel, beginning with Egypt and ending with the Antichrist. The 10 horns are 10 heads of state, which come together, 10 nations, to attack, under the direction of Satan, the woman. Those are the first two signs. The woman stands no chance against this enemy. None whatsoever. But then in chapter 15, we read about the third sign. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So this narrative is described to us in terms of 3 signs. Israel, Satan, and this assembly of government power that are going to attack Israel. The third sign is that defenseless Israel, this defenseless woman, who's being attacked by a strong man, is now going to have to fight, not only against the woman, but against the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus is a stronger than the strong man. That's the great and marvelous sign. It's very similar to many narratives that you read in stories and see on movies. I liken it to like a story where there's some defenseless woman with her family, and she's being harassed and pursued constantly by some very powerful, evil person or people. And as the narrative goes on, it looks more and more like this woman is going to be completely destroyed. But usually at the last moment, someone breaks through, saves the woman, defeats the strong man, and everybody cheers. I think that narrative that's so consistent in humanity originates here. It's the same thing. And when you watch movies like this or read books, sometimes they'll break away, like they'll show the woman when she gave birth to the child or the child growing up and it's a happy family. You know, they'll leave the narrative and describe something to fill in the narrative so that when the end comes you can understand it better. Or they'll show the development of this evil cabal or something, how evil they really are. So in a sense, Revelation 10 through 19 kind of does that. It keeps breaking away from the narrative to fill in blanks that we're going to need later. And so chapter 10 is one of those. So if we could, we'll just add, if you could just read that for us. Revelation chapter 10.
But why does the Holy Spirit give us this?
that's sealed up. And you can fill a library with people who think they know what was sealed up, which is kind of crazy. So it leads to the question, like, why? Why does God give us this? And I don't know, except there is one psalm which deals with the voice of God and describes it as the seals of thunder. So I'll introduce you to this Psalm 29. It says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king as ever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And what I get from that is, when the Lord speaks, the one who said, let there be light, and there is light. When he speaks, things happen. And the Lord is thundering at the sound of the seventh trumpet. And that's awesome. And he's going to bring victory and peace to his people. I'm not saying that's what he was saying, but I think what the Holy Spirit wants us to see is that the one who created the heavens and the earth by his word is thundering at this point. And this is the third woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So let's try to identify who this strong angel was and what is the point of this scroll. Now to do this, what I want to try to do is take you back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 10, 11, and 12, which are the final three chapters of the book of Daniel, describe a vision that Daniel saw that just shook him to his very core. He really never recovered from this vision, and he had no idea what he was seeing. And he asked the Lord to explain it to him, and the Lord said, no. I'm going to seal it up. And I'm giving it to an angel. And I think it's the same angel and the same scroll. So let me go through this. I'm not going to go through all three chapters. I'm just going to give you the beginning of chapter 10 and then look at chapter 12. And this is in the book of Daniel. This is at the end of his life. Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. So he's seeing this vision of some great war. And what I'm going to suggest to you is that this was the war that ends at Armageddon. We have two accounts of this in graphic detail. One in the book of Joel and one in the book of Zechariah of this great war. In Joel 1, it says, a nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. In Revelation 9, we discover that that army is a 200 million man army attacking this defenseless woman in Jerusalem. In Zechariah, we read, Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, this 200 million man army, ready to pounce on this defenseless woman, Israel, is being attacked by all the nations of the earth. This is the great war which Daniel saw in his vision. It was the final hour. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So I was left alone, gazing at the great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking as I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This angel was Michael. This vision of what Daniel saw, this final war. Now think of all the visions and everything that Daniel had been through in his life. This is the end of his life. Just shook him beyond what he was capable of dealing with. For 3 weeks he mourned. He had no understanding what he was even seeing. The horror of it broke him. And so God sent Michael to minister to him. And now I'll skip to Daniel 12, which is the final chapter in the book of Daniel. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. The Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing when his apostles asked him to tell us about the end times. What will be the sign of your coming? And the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." This is what Daniel is saying. And Michael is telling him. It's going to be a time of unprecedented suffering and tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. At the end of this siege, all Jews will be saved. I know that from several places. I'll just give you one in Romans 11, 26. "And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." When the Lord Jesus, the great and marvelous sign, shows up to fight against Israel's enemies who are set to destroy them, the Jewish people will recognize him as their Messiah. And they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All Jews who are alive at this point will be saved. And that's what Michael's telling Daniel here. "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Again, in the same teaching, the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus describes this. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Daniel continues, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." Then Daniel looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. He was on the river of the Tigris. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" We're asked the same question. The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left toward heaven. And were a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time." What I'm suggesting is that this scroll is what was given to the Apostle John. By the same angel. I took the little scroll, the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It says, "Many will be purified and made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." The second half of that same verse in Revelation, which Anne just read, "In my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." There's good news and there's bad news. There's salvation and there's condemnation. And then Daniel continues in verse 11. "From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. That's 3.5 years in a Jewish calendar. This is what the Lord Jesus tells us in his Olivet Discourse. "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days." For some reason, there's 45 days added to this. So what he's saying here, God showed Daniel that the period of the Great Tribulation, which the Lord Jesus calls the Great Tribulation. Now, in our vernacular, we call the Great Tribulation the final 7 years. The way I read it, the Lord Jesus is referring to the final 3.5 years. That's the Great Tribulation. It doesn't really matter one way or the other. But what he's saying is, from the time when this lawless one, the Antichrist, exalts himself in the temple of God and demands to be worshipped and praised and received as the world's Savior and Lord, from that point, that's the abomination that causes desolation. When a man claims to be the Savior of the world and demands to be worshipped as God, that's the abomination that causes desolation. From that moment to the end, to when the great and marvelous sign, the Lord Jesus, shows up at Armageddon, it's 1290 days. Those days have been cut short because no one can survive any longer. As far as the 45 extra days, for some reason, there's a 45-day period between Armageddon and the beginning of the millennial reign. We'll get there when we get there. But that's what he's pointing out here. And then he concludes his book with verse 13. "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." So the Lord showed Daniel many things. And this final vision shook Daniel to the very core of his being. And for some reason, the Lord kind of gave him a partial explanation, but not a complete explanation. He knows it's going to be a great war, unprecedented in human history. There's going to be great suffering, unprecedented in human history. In that period of time, would be 3.5 years. And he says, the rest of it, you don't need to know. So now you can rest assured that you're going to receive your inheritance. Because the Lord Jesus is your kinsman redeemer, and he will restore you to your inheritance. So what's this all about? What's the point of this? And the way I understand it in the narrative is this. that the seventh trumpet judgment initiates the abomination that causes desolation. And the seventh trumpet judgment are the final 3.5 years. In the chronology of the book of Revelation, and it's written chronologically, like the second woe starts after the completion of the first woe, the third woe begins at the completion of the second woe. There seems to be a chronology. It's very difficult to pinpoint the chronology. But I think what this chapter 10 is telling us is that the midpoint of what we call the tribulation, the 7-year period, is initiated by the seventh trumpet judgment. So, just to put this in chronology, let's just go through what we looked at in terms of all these judgments and where they fall into place. The Lord Jesus describes the first six, the loosing of the first six seals as birth pangs. The first one was an explosion of false Christ, false prophets, then there was war, then there was famine, then there's death, then there's martyrs, and then there's terror for God's people. That's the first six. This all precedes the abomination that causes desolation. And then the reason I think the Lord Jesus calls these the beginnings of birth pangs is that the sequence of these same events repeat 2 more times. They're just more intense. Now, women will have to help me with that, but I think that's true. So it's a perfect description. It begins, and it is destructive and painful in the world. But they're just the beginning. The first six were just the beginning of birth pangs. And they're really just the preparation for what will end up being the exaltation of a man as God, which was out of his dream. He wanted to be like God without God. This is the culmination of what Adam bit on. That man can be like God without God. This is it. We read in 2 Thessalonians that this Antichrist who sets himself up in God's temple, he says he will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he will seat himself in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That is the abomination that causes desolation. So then, with the opening of the seventh seal, we had 7 trumpet judgments. They're divided between 4 and 3. The first 4, I believe, dealt with the church. And what they dealt with, the first 4 were judgments describing the apostasy in the church. Where do I get that from? And I get it from 2 Thessalonians. It says, let no one deceive you in any way, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is the order. The church is going to lose its way. God's instruments of light are going to be removed from this earth in great numbers, freeing this lawless one and the world to honor this lawless one as their Savior and Lord. Because the church is, for all intents and purposes, gone. That's the first 4 trumpet judgments. The last 3, which are divided from the first 4, with that expression, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. We've looked at the first 2 already. The 5th was that description of Satan being given a key to the abyss and allowing all of his minions out into the road of the world. And the 6th, which we looked at last time, was to create a 200 million man army with Satan himself as their king. Now we're into the seventh. And the seventh is the final woe. And the climax of this is the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, presents himself as Israel's protector and savior. And this 200 million man army is destroyed in a moment. This world's system, which John describes in two ways, as Mystery Babylon, which is this false religious system, and Babylon the Great, which is the culmination of a rebellious world against God, are destroyed in an hour. That's the seventh trumpet judgment. What's the point of the scroll? I think it's pretty obvious. But the reality of the scroll is bittersweet. The great news, the thing that's sweet, is that the Lord Jesus will be riding on a white horse, coming to defend his people. And the strong man will be defeated by the stronger than the strong man. But in that great victory, it's accompanied by much suffering and loss. It's bittersweet. And so I think this is the way the Holy Spirit's introducing this narrative of the seventh trumpet judgment. There's great news, and there's harsh news. There's salvation, and there's judgment. It's really just the culmination of the war that began way back in the garden, the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is its final battle. Okay, anybody have any thoughts about this? Go ahead.
Before this takes place, the abomination of desolation, before that, it seems that the Antichrist or the whole system is ruling the world is going to be deceptive towards the truth. Maybe be friendly towards
us. Oh yeah, no, Daniel tells us that in Daniel 7, that this Antichrist is going to rise to power. And he's going to ride on the back, or he's going to join with a false prophet who's able to do extraordinary wonders to deceive the people. And his rise to power, he enters into a peace agreement with Israel to protect them. And for 3.5 years of the 7-year period, he does. This 3.5 years after he signs this agreement to protect the Jewish people in Jerusalem, he reneges on his deal at the 3.5 year period. And then he turns all of his power and hate towards the people in Israel. Yes, thank you for that.
I thought, since anti-Semitism is rising in the world, and we can see that today, the people might flood to Israel, especially if there's someone there who is friendly, and it seems like a better place to be in. You could have more Jews there. Until that point, so you can have a lot more Jews living in Israel.
Yeah, you mean that we have now?
Yeah.
Yeah, perhaps.
Yeah.
You know, things get like really untenable in Brooklyn, which is the second largest population of Jews in the world. Maybe many of them will flee to Israel. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah. Well, and also, I think it's in Zechariah, we're told that 2/3 of the Jews who are alive at the beginning of this will not survive. It's just 1/3 is left at the end. And that 1/3, all of those will be saved. They've all recognized the Lord Jesus as their Savior.
That's the only way they'll be saved.
Yeah, that's the only way anybody's ever seen.
That's right.
I mean, there's only one way.
Because there's other people say other things about it.
No, there's only one way of salvation. Old Testament, New Testament doesn't matter.
That's right.
You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only salvation that exists. And the Jews recognize their Messiah. They will mourn for him. But they will all recognize him as their Messiah. And they say the one we pierced. So they know. That what they are accepting is his efficacious death on their behalf.
Jerry, so there's in the book is given in signs.
Yeah.
But like when it talks about the Antichrist standing at the temple, that's like literal, right? Like,
you know, I don't know. It's very similar to the story in Daniel about the Nebuchadnezzar constructing a huge statue that everybody in the world had to kneel down to. So I don't know if it's that. I don't know.
Yeah. So, because a lot of people teach that the temple's going to be rebuilt.
Yeah.
And then they're going to actually start evening sacrifices.
Yeah, that's true. They've made a lot of progress, too. They already have the cornerstones. They already have the priesthood. They did tests. They did genetic tests of people with any name that connected to Levi. Anyone who would be willing to do this. And Cohen, because Cohen means priest. And they tried to track a common marker in the genetic code. And if you can match those markers, then you would be qualified to be a priest according to the line of Aaron. And they have them. They're training them. They're now, I mean, there's a big group of Jewish priests already. They have all of their, their guards. They have most of the furniture.
Yeah, we saw that. We did. Yeah,
we went
to the Temple Institute several times.
Uh-huh.
And they have begun to recreate all the temple instruments.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of interesting, but it's more than titillating because it tells us that time's getting pretty close.
You know? Red pepper.
What's that?
The red pepper.
Yeah, they've got them.
You know, an interesting little detail about the seven branch lampstand that was made out of pure gold.
Uh-huh.
They can't make one out of pure gold that'll support itself.
Is that right?
It's too malleable.
Yeah.
So they say that it was a miracle.
Oh, yeah.
They
were
able to.
It does say the Lord appointed two men, Bezalel and Holy Abbot or something. I don't remember the other one, but with special craftsmanship. To build up the equipment as Moses came to them.
But they explained that at the Temple Institute that they're having a rough time trying to make the seven branch lamps.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
That'll support itself.
Yeah.
The gold's too soft because
right.
the size of it and the weight and everything like that.
Huh.
And they conclude that it was a miracle that it was able to support itself and be made out of pure gold.
Just one interesting fact to that. They know what that seven prong lampstand actually looked like. They have the exact.
Yeah.
And the reason they know that is because they built after Rome conquered, destroyed the temple. They took a lot of booty out of it, and they copied a picture of the Roman victory being taken out, and included in that picture on the arch of Titus is the seven prong lampstand. And that's what they copied. And that's the Jewish seal. The seal of Israel is the seven prong golden lampstand. And they copied it from the Arch of Titus, which is in Rome, about a block from the Colosseum. It's on the architrave at the top. And it's perfectly recreated for us, just the way it was. Now there's a question, is that the one that Bezalel built? We don't know, because that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But the one that was in Herod's temple, which had to be a very close copy, was copied for us in stone when they built that.
Isn't it supposed to be to be, I remember right, that the temple that would be rebuilt was supposed to be on the Temple Mount, where there is a Muslim.
Yeah, the Dome of the Rock. Yeah. Yeah. That's not exactly, I mean, there's not universal agreement with that. So, it was a threshing floor that David purchased. And the rock that they have photographs, the rock that's in the Dome of the Rock was not a threshing floor rock. It's real rough.
Where do they say it?
There's different opinions.
On the Temple Mount, there's another little building there called the Dome of the Tablets, which they say is the actual.
Oh, that was Ornan's threshing floor.
Because it is in the, and I also heard that there the bedrock under the Dome of the Rock is where Isaac was going to sacrifice. I mean, where he was going to sacrifice that.
Well, that's where David chose to build the
threshing floor.
Yeah, right. So we don't know, but it does seem obvious to me, and it's possible now that there'll be a temple rebuilt. They will begin the sacrificial system. It will be done with the cooperation and probably even the help of the Antichrist. And then at the 3.5 year period, he's going to say, he's just going to tear it up.
One other thought that I was, when you were sharing today, like when Daniel was kind of like floored by this vision.
Yeah.
Do you think he saw a literal vision of like the future?
Yeah, he saw the Great War.
Right. So he probably saw like modern things that he couldn't fathom.
Yeah, I don't know how they could comprehend it.
What's
that? He saw
Delta. I mean, the tanks and, you know, whatever they're going to bring to the battle.
Yeah.
That must have been like really like a mind blower.
Because
he saw chariots and horses and the way Babylon conquered us.
Yeah.
You know, like, and then that warfare, which was modern to him, now he sees the advancement.
Yeah, I don't know how they could comprehend that. Like, it's interesting in that point that at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's another war. And in that war, they don't have modern warfare. It's described as very primitive.
Yeah.
They had bows and arrows. Because for 1,000 years there was no war. They had no technology. So when Satan's released, he instigates the same thing again. But this time that war is described in very primitive ways. And I'm assuming it's because there were no weapons. Because they beat their swords into plowshares. But anyway, that's all times.